Okay. 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 Is it okay? It's okay. All right, it's okay. If you don't mind standing, we're going to read the verses tonight. These are really just introductory to what we're going to be covering tonight. We've been doing a series on reward. We talked about reward from the viewpoint of have children, which I'll leave that up to certain individuals in the church to do that. I'm done with that. But when it says have children, what I mean is that you duplicate your life by bringing others to Christ, and you have the joy of watching them come to Christ and knowing that forever their life is going to be eternally changed because you ministered Christ to them. That's an incredible thing. Paul said that when he got to heaven, that his joy and his crown would be the believers that he had won to the Lord. So that's a big deal, the fact that we have the privilege of enjoying that and being a part of that together. The other aspect of this is the fact that we have a reward for obedience. We talked about that last week, and that as we are confronted with the truth and we obey it, actually, by the way, when you got saved, you obeyed from the heart, it says in Romans 6:17, that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Somebody told you about Christ and explained to you that that was a personal, it was personal, that God did that just for you, and the Holy Spirit convicted you in that moment, and you believed it. When you believed it, you were obeying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we started out in obedience, and we continue in such a way. As we continue to grow together, we're challenged all the time about things that we do or say or the way that we used to think or perhaps the way, you know, we were in the world, and we're being drawn out of that mindset and lifestyle, and we're being challenged by the Holy Spirit to obey the truth. And it's a repetitious thing. There's a reward for obeying. We talked about tonight, I want to talk about the reward for faith. Now, I know typically when rewards are approached, it's about the five various crowns that are spoken of in the New Testament, but reward is much broader than that. And as I began to think about this, I think I have like 20 different topics that came up. This is just our third. This is going to be a long one. I've given you the verses. I've laid everything out. I've told you, you know, I gave you the reference verses that we're going to go through tonight, and I just really want you to just think about, just sit back and enjoy it. You can study the verses on your own at a later date, but just enjoy this tonight, because your faith is rewarded. When we live by faith, God rewards us for that, not only in heaven, but on this earth. God blesses those that live by faith. So it's a very precious thing. It's a privilege that we have, and God rewards us for it. I can't see a person here in this room that isn't experiencing a degree of that blessing because they've acted in faith. And God honors that in a very special way. So as we think about this in John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 21, for God so, or in this way, loved the world that he gave the Son, the only begotten or unique one, that everyone who believes in him should not continue in a lost state, but have or consistently possess eternal or ageless life. So it never ends. For God did not send his Son into the world so that he could judge the world, but that the world might obtain salvation through him. He who believes in him is not being judged, but he who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he's not believed and does not believe in the name of the only begotten or unique Son of God. That will be the judgment. And this is the judgment, namely that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were morally corrupt or evil. For everyone who practices carelessness or thoughtlessness hates or rejects the light, and does not come to the light in order that his works should not be exposed for correction. So But he who is doing the truth comes to the light in order that his works may be disclosed, that they have been accomplished in God. And in Psalm 37, verse 1 through 6, do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious towards the ones doing injustice. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate or shepherd faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, the Lord. Actually, roll your way upon him. Trust also in the Lord. He'll do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So, Father, bless our time here. We thank you for all that you do and say, Lord. And thank you for being so clear in your word as to what you do in our lives. We ask these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So one thing, we're not going to go through the verses directly. A lot of this will be covered as we go through this portion tonight. But the first thing I want you to see is in Psalm 37, that one of the biggest problems that we have, and it's discussed in John chapter 3 there too, is that we struggle because we tend to walk by sight and not by faith. This is one of the big obstacles for us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, talking about his life, he said, I am not one of those people, he said, that walks by sight and not by faith. I walk by faith. We are always being challenged by the things that are around us, the things that we can see and touch and we can hear. If you think about your life and the biggest struggles that you have in life, it typically has to do with the things that are tangible, things you can see and touch and hear. And then you project based on those elements. Like, I might have fear because I've heard something or I see something. Interesting book, by the way. It's called The Coddling of the American Mind. It's by a guy named Jonathan Haidt. I encourage everybody here to get a copy and just read it. It was written in 2017, so it's a little dated, but the truth is it was almost predictive of where our nation is at today. One of the aspects of that is a mindset that he calls safetyism, where we see something bad happen and then we think it's going to happen all the time. But the truth is that most of us lived our lives not worrying about any of these things. When you were a child, I'm sure Pastor Wheelock here will tell you that he used to go up in his bedroom window and shoot his shotgun out the window, didn't you? Your mom freaked his mom out and did all kinds of crazy. Now, that was Maine, and Maine is known for these kind of weird things that go on. But I'm just saying, we used to go out in the morning, come back for lunch, go back out, come back for dinner, and mom didn't worry about it. There's not a person in this room that would think the same way about their kids or grandkids today. And the truth is that statistically, the possibility of something happening to our children is minimal. But yet, we've just been bombarded with negative information. So we're just terrorized by it. So there's this attitude of safetyism where we want to protect everybody so no one. And what we basically are doing is prohibiting or protecting people from having experiences that they need to have in order for them to adjust to life and mature. And so we're creating a generation of people that can't adjust. They can't deal with the issues of life. They can't have anybody yell at them. They can't have anything be said that's negative. They can't, you know, it's no longer sticks and stones will break my bones. It's you can't say anything because that's just as offensive. And so we have to be careful here. Because the world around us does affect the way that we adjust and think and react. And this is what, in many ways, is being said in Psalm 37. He says, look, I can see what's going on out there, and be very careful, don't become envious, because all of that passes away. But our relationship to our Lord never changes. In fact, it just continues on. And God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But you'll notice this, by the way, that the heart has to be cultivated in faithfulness. That we're supposed to be cultivating our relationship to him. And then the things that we're asking are things that are complementary to him. Things that he would want us to have. So it's a very interesting portion of Scripture. So as we go through this tonight, I want you to think, there is a reward for faith. We talk about faith all the time. And you've heard me say it in the past. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. Now, what I mean by that is everybody can do it. Everyone does it. There's not a person on this earth that doesn't have faith. They have faith in whatever they want to put it in. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, that ends up in John 3:16 in eternal life because they believed in God and his provision. The moment they do that, God entrusts to them eternal life. It's very clear there. But people put their faith in 1,000 different directions, and many people who get saved continue to put their faith in the wrong place. So we want to look at that tonight because there is a reward for faith. If a person continues to direct their faith in the one who saved them and spends the rest of their life cultivating, as it says there in Psalm 37, cultivating faithfulness, there is a reward that comes with that. Not only on this earth, but also when you get to heaven. There's recognition for that. God recognizes that. And oftentimes we think of faith, and we'll go through this more tonight, only from the viewpoint of the big things that happen. But remember that the Lord, you know, all the people that were healed, all the things that happened, all the things that you read about in the Bible, you're reading about thousands of years of history. And you're reading about just the highlights, almost like little spikes in history. In between those spikes are just years. Years of normality. Years of mundane repetition. All of us can believe when God, like for example, the children of Israel in Exodus 14, they were in awe and they believed God when they saw their enemy washed up on the beach on the other side of the, you know, the Red Sea. They believed, but it was just a short while later as they tracked through the wilderness that they lost that desire, that faith, that same degree of faith. Look, all of us can believe when something big happens. But the question is, can we believe in the interim between the blip here and the blip here? What do we do with that interim time? Because that's the issue in all of our lives. How about faith then? And that's something that is rarely addressed today. But God is a God of the minute. God is a God that takes care for sparrows and counts the hair on your head. He's a God of the minute. He cares about even the moments of our life. He's very concerned about these things. So as we go through this tonight, just think about this. There's a great reward in heaven for just being faithful. Just continuing to believe. Not just to have believed, but continuing throughout your life, I'm just going to believe it. I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to believe. If I'm doing dishes, I'm believing in Christ. I'm rightly related to him doing the dishes. If I'm in the mundane things of my life or my workplace, I'm just believing in Christ. I'm in the midst of the mundane, but Christ is just as much a part of me here as he is when I'm in the midst of God's people. I'm just going to believe it. God sees it and God rewards it. That's what we want to look at tonight. So the one thing that's really quite interesting as you go through this, first of all, we do know this in Hebrews 11:3, that faith affects the way that we see the world. So the culture doesn't tell us about the world. It can only inform us about what is already true. In other words, science isn't adding anything new to God's knowledge. It might inform us of everything that God has already done. It can only explore what God accomplished. When the Word of God says that everything that's created was created ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing, it was created out of nothing. Now, I don't care what anybody says about a Big Bang or, you know, some gaseous thing that exploded and created all the worlds and universes and everything. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying that whatever was there before it was ever there was God, and God said, this is what will happen. And so our relationship to him actually in Hebrews 11:3 changes the way we see the world around us. The world doesn't tell us about itself we are informed by the scriptures, and then the world only complements what we've already come to know. Do you understand that? And that becomes very important. But notice the first thing here. If there's one thing that ties the Old and the New Testament together, it's not just the children of Israel. It's not just the fact that there was the call of Abraham. All those things are there. But it begins in Genesis 15:6. It's an issue of faith. Faith was the point of reference in the Old Testament. If you were a child of God in Israel, you believed in the covenant that God made with Israel, with Abraham. And you, it was that covenant as it was, you know, as it went on through Isaac and Jacob and on down the line. You believed it. And you believed in all that God had revealed. But it all came down to that moment of faith where Abraham believed God. And you'll remember that God, when he called Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you the father of not just a nation, but many nations. We're actually tied to the Old Testament through that same act of faith. We become the children of, we're part of God's family because we believe by faith. Faith is what ties the Old and the New Testament together. It's why in Romans 1:17, you know, we're righteous as a result of faith. It's from faith to faith. And it's spoken of many times, but just really important for us to understand this. Actually, it says in Hebrews 11:40 that without us, all of those Old Testament saints wouldn't be complete. They were waiting for us. So we look back to them, and they look forward to us. There's this relationship that we have. That's why when you read the Old Testament, it's not just about do's and don'ts, and it's not just about the keeping of certain rituals or any of these things. It's about a faith relationship that they had with their God, looking forward to the one who would come. And for us, it's a faith relationship looking back to the one who did come. And we both recognize the same point and have the same purpose. Faith is what ties everything together. So if a person doesn't have faith, you know, sometimes you meet people and they say, well, I'm a New Testament believer. I'm not an Old Testament believer. You're not really a believer. Or you're, at least you're a very stupid, oh, well, let me be kind. You're an ignorant one. Because you can't believe in the New Testament and not believe in the Old. The Old is where all the promises came. And everything we have starts there. And the faith that we all aspire to began in Genesis 15:6. And what we receive, this faith righteousness, is the result of the blessing that God poured out on him there. You understand this, right? So first and foremost, this becomes important. You know, faith is that thing that ties us together. You can see the verses here. We're going to talk about what we call legitimate faith. I'm talking about a faith that really has a validity to it, something that really counts. And that's why I put the verses on the handout. Take it home. You look them up for yourself. But the point is this, that legitimate faith, it has an origin, it has a completion, it has an object, and that object is always Christ. When it says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus Christ is not just the author, but he's the finisher of our faith, we have an object. It's a person. He's very real. It's more than just what somebody would say or more than what you'd read in your Bible. He's actually part of this world around us. In fact, the Word of God says that everything that is held together by virtue of him. Literally in Colossians 1:17, he's what ties everything together. And the moment a person believes in Christ, his very spirit comes into our life. So if we think about it, when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not just in the Son of God, but in and of the Son of God. It's all about him. It is him. It's my relationship to him that the Spirit of God is changing me with. It's the fact that I have this relationship with him that's allowing the Holy Spirit to do this alteration in my soul. We have a beginning, we have an end. It's all about Christ, and he is the object of everything we do. I think we all know this, but one of the things, that's why it says in Acts 4:12, by the way, there is salvation in no other name. Now, I understand there's various belief systems that are out there. People put their faith in 1,000 different directions. We were just listening at the fellowship time in the dorms, and if you ever want to come over and just hang out and chat prior to service, come on over. But it was interesting to hear about Christ appearing to, and I've heard this from Todd Kincaid and others, but the testimony that was shared at the table there about Christ literally appearing to people in the Muslim world in their dreams, coming to them in a vision and revealing himself and telling them that he is the Savior. I think it was the pastor's wife in Baku that came to Christ because she had seen the Jesus movie, and in the Muslim world, they cut it off at the resurrection. All you get to see is the brutal killing, so you hate the Jews for killing him, and so on and so forth. That night, she went home, and Jesus appeared to her and said, "This is the rest of the story. I was raised." And she believed in Jesus. Jesus is doing this because he cares about the world. And even the devil is not going to stop him from ministering to this world. The whole world is going to be convicted. The whole world. It's very clear in John 16 and verse 8 through 11. No one's going to stop it. But there's no other name. There's no other name whereby a person can be saved. There's no other name. There's no other way. And that's why it's so important for us to live out our faith. Because you've got the only genuine means of salvation. You possess it. And if we misrepresent this, or we hide it under a bushel, what do we do to people? What does it say to them? That's why it's so important. That's why God is just searching for people that will name his name and live a faithful life in the world that they live in. Because they're people that he can use that can be a testimony to the world around them. So first thing here is we all know that our faith has an origin. It has an ending. It's all summed up in Christ. When everything is summed up in human history, it's all summed up in Christ. It originates in him. He is the object of our faith. Notice the next thing here. And I took here these various aspects. And I think that at times we fail to see this, but notice this, that faith that God has revealed to us has a foundation. The Word is the foundation of a living faith or a legitimate faith. Now, if we're going to talk about legitimate faith, we have to talk about the Word of God. If Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the expression of God's spoken word. So he is the word in John 1 and verse 1 through 3. And in 1 John 1 and verse 1 through 3, John says, "We've seen him, we've held him, we beheld the word of life." This is the means by which we should live. This is the answer. This is the sum package. This is the revelation of all of God's character. Then that literally, the word, God's word, is actually, if you will, the very foundation upon which we should build our faith. That's why the Bible, it's not an option. Our relationship to it's not an option. Our gathering together to hear about it, if faith comes by hearing in Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the spoken word of God, it's not an option for us. If we're to grow in the grace, the plan that God has to save us, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18, it's not an option for us. The Word of God is the very foundation upon which we are built. That's why, you know, if a person says, you know, "I really want to kick this habit, I want to change my life," and yet, if you simply live in the repetition of everything that you have been and done prior to the time where you said, I really want to change," if you just want to get rid of certain aspects of your life, but you don't really, You won't have the means to change unless you give yourself to the Word of God. And that's why, you know, fellowship, being around the Word, what was just done over in the meal there, the sharing of the breaking of bread, the fellowship, the talking about the Word, the hearing of testimonies. That's all part of this aspect of building up ourselves in the most holy faith. So first and foremost, notice this. The second thing is the faith centers on the person, the Son of the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the manifestation of God's Word. There's just no other way to look at it. You can't understand the Old Testament without seeing Christ in it. And you can't really understand the New Testament if you don't understand the purpose of Christ's coming. Everything about the Word of God ties us into Jesus Christ. He was the promised one in Genesis 3:15. He was the one that was going to come, that was going to crush the head of the serpent. It's always been about him. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, the sacrificing, the giving up of life and sacrifice to God. It's all about him. It's always been about him. It was always the blood that went into the holiest of all, Leviticus 16, and was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Always been about him. It's always been about him. The very mercy seat that covered up all of the articles, the testimony of Israel's failure, the manna, the rod that budded, the tables of stone, everything that they had not done right, the mercy seat, the blood. He is our mercy seat. It's all about him. It's always been about him. It's always been about, when the Word of God speaks in Isaiah, or chapter 63, I think it's verse 9, the angel of God's presence, he was the rock that followed them. He was the angel of God's presence that went before them. He was the one that was the means by which they left in Egypt and went into the promised land. He was the one that protected them. It's all about him. Actually says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 and on that he was that rock. He was always there. He is the angel of the Lord. He's always been there. It's always about Christ. So I went through this. This is interesting from the viewpoint that the Holy Spirit reveals 9 aspects, and I'm sure there's many other elements, but he lists 9 in Galatians 5:22. I just went through these. And I just want you to think about this. Paul said, I am like a woman in birth pangs. Like I'm going through labor until Christ is formed in your soul, he says. It just boggles my mind that I can't get you to a place where Christ is formed in your soul. I mean, it's my whole goal, he says. So if you think about it, if it's Christ in us in Colossians 1:27, it's the very hope of God's glory on this earth, God revealing his glory, Christ in the midst of us. The Christ that comes out in our life and in the midst of the church by faith. That's what glorifies God. But if you think about all these different fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, let's just go through them real quick. Whose love is it? It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It was his love. He told us, I want you to love one another as I've loved you in John chapter 13. It's his love. He is the example of love for us in Ephesians 5:2. If we think about joy, he said, look, it's my joy in John 15:11 I'm going to give to you. My joy. The joy that we have comes from him. The fact that the things that truly can make us happy in right relationship with God comes from him. And it's so many verses. When it says the joy of the Lord in Nehemiah 8:10 is our strength. Peace, he said, look, I'm leaving my peace with you, not as the world gives you peace. In John 14:27, I'm leaving my peace with you. Long suffering, which we've talked about, the ability to put up with people. This is directed towards people, not circumstance, people. It's God. It's the very long-suffering of Christ. The fact that it's the long-suffering of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:15. It's his long-suffering that's in our heart. that allows us to put up with this world around us and all the things that are going on. It's his gentleness. He said, my yoke is easy. The same word, gentle. It's the gentleness of the Lord in Titus 3:4. All these attributes are literally attributes of him. Everything the Holy Spirit is producing in us comes from him. Goodness. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. He went about in Acts 10:38 doing what? Good. He's good. It's his goodness. It's his faith. In Galatians 2, we've talked about that. I'm not going to go through that. It's his meekness. He's the one that's meek and lowly, Matthew 11:29. It's his very meekness. You know, have you ever tried to be meek? The only way we can be meek is by faith in him. It's his meekness. It's not mine. I can't mimic meekness. I can't mimic love. I can't mimic any of these elements or attributes. It has to be him and me. And he rewards us for believing in him. And he produces these aspects in our life, which, by the way, is very interesting. The only one that did not have, I could not attribute to him, was this last one. I couldn't find a verse where this was a descriptor for him. So I just want you to see it from this viewpoint. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that he committed no sin. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. This issue of temperance, being able to endure and hold up and be and put up with things, just, he expressed that his entire life. He put up with, think of all the aspects of just humanity that he put up with, that he understood the difference between a divine, holy God and what people were living out. It was his whole life as the Lamb of God. So you can see that the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, is actually the fruit of Christ in our life. Our faith in him is producing this. If he's the whole point of our life, this is what will be produced. Notice the next thing. The only legitimate evidence that can be presented to an unsaved world, faith is the title deed of things that are hoped for. It's the evidence. And by the way, that isn't necessarily the best translation. Probably would be the conviction of things not seen. No one will ever know that there was truly a man who was fully God and fully man that lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for you and me unless our faith expresses that to them. It's the conviction. The word is alencho, same word for conviction. It's the conviction of things that are not seen. So if we don't believe it, if we don't truly believe it, then no one else is going to see it. And by the way, haven't we all been around people that name the name of Jesus, but they don't really believe it? It doesn't affect the way they act, doesn't affect their conversation, doesn't affect their temperament or the things that they choose or aspire to, the things they want in life. It doesn't affect any of that. And how many people are changed by that? No one. But when you meet a person and they believe in Christ, they truly do. It's not a matter of being perfect. It's just their total focus is different. It's all about Jesus. It's the way that they want, they're directing their life. That literally convicts any person that's around them. Because if they don't want to receive it, they want to do everything they can to prove this guy or person wrong. And if they do, if they're searching, that's the person they're searching for. And we've all been there. So literally, It's the only thing that we can present to an unsaved world. It's the only thing we can give them. No amount of education is going to do this. You can be, you know, astute in so many different things, and it's not going to mean it. You could be a great apologist, whatever you want to be, theologian, I don't really care. It's not going to do a thing. It's our faith in Christ that speaks. Legitimate faith is the source of eternal life. We read that in John 3:16. I'll never even begin to know life, not eternal life. Now, you can have life, but you can't have eternal life unless you believe in Jesus. But the moment you do, you have the privilege of fellowshipping in eternal life. Think about that. Not just life, but eternal life. I said, I think it was last Sunday, we were talking about a person passing away, and I was sharing that I'm not going to ever die. Well, actually, let me just clarify. This physical body is going to stop working someday, but I'm not going to die. Because the moment I stop breathing here and this brain stops functioning, I'll be in heaven. That very moment. It won't be any delay. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Simple as that. Death has already been destroyed. It has no sting, and it has no power. For the believer, it's been destroyed. And we have that privilege because we've stepped into eternal life. The moment you believed. Notice this legitimate faith delivers a believer from abiding judgment and condemnation. So those verses in John 3:17 through 21 talks about the fact that Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world. Now that's quite interesting to me. But that through the world through him might be saved. Have you ever met a Christian, or have you ever been that Christian? I know I have. That you felt like Christianity was your opportunity to tell the whole world how wrong they were? You ever been around that person? Like they know something and you don't, so you're not half as good as them, and if only you would straighten your life up like they are. When I first got saved, that's the way I acted. Because that's all you know. Just want to tell everybody how bad they are, and maybe they'll get a clue here and get it right. Jesus didn't come to the world to judge the world. Think about that. He wasn't walking around telling people how bad they were. He was walking around living out the answer for them, the provision. It was almost like you could picture him as, you know, the sacrificial lamb or that was to be slain for all the sins of the nation. He walked around as if he were that lamb all the time. That was his life. Because he didn't come to the earth to judge it. If we live in the faith that God is imparted to us through Jesus Christ, our job is not to judge this earth. Our job is to tell them about the Savior. We're a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for that. We know that when it's all said and done, he's going to judge. But now it's the time of God's grace and mercy. Our message is that. That means people are accepted. And change comes after they receive it. We don't expect it before. Any more than, you know, what was it? Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to pay back everything. What was it, fourfold? I'm going to pay it all back. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Did he expect that before? Or did he get it after? He got it after, because that's what you do in Luke 19. Because he's seeking to save the lost. That's the Christ that's in us. I like it what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 to 3. I don't even judge myself. Or in Romans 7 verse 24, I'm a wretched man. Who's going to save me? I thank God through Christ Jesus, no condemnation. It has to be that. We don't have to be the judge of other people. We need to be the means by which the message of salvation is shared. Notice the next thing. We're moving right along here. It's the means of recognition of our achievements before God. So nothing that we do on this earth is going to count for anything except our faith. Think about that. When Paul said in Romans 10, verse 3 and 4, that the Jews had stumbled thinking that, you know, they could keep the law and that would make them right with God. He said they missed it. They were zealous, but they missed it. That righteousness comes by faith. That we live out this faith and God sees our faith and he declares it righteous. That everything about our life comes through the vehicle of faith. That our presence in heaven, our acceptance before him in Romans 5, 1 and 2, everything about our life comes from that. It's all about faith. That any achievements that we might have, they really aren't achievements unless it's done by faith. You ever met a person that could list all the things that they've done for God? Which may mean that they haven't really done anything for God. I'm not saying that I don't know. Because in all honesty, the only thing that, I think when we get to heaven, we're all going to, you know, just be kind of in shock. You know, when do we see you? When do we do any of this? And we're not going to know of it. Anyway. It gives us confidence and a future hope. Look, we might be like Noah. We have to wait 120 years just putting together this ark, waiting for the time when God is going to judge the world. We live our life in the mundane. We go to work. We get up in the morning. We're faithful to do the things that we've been given to do on this earth. We're faithful to our families and faithful to our loved ones and faithful to our communities and faithful. We just do the mundane all the time, but we do it in faith. Just like a Noah, the preacher of righteousness, that says that for 120 years, all he did was just do what God asked him to do. Couldn't see any signs of anything coming. Or an Abraham that left the Ur of the Chaldees and then traveled around. It's very clear in Hebrews. He left it not knowing where he was going, just trusting, just believing. Didn't even really achieve what he wanted. He never got there. He was seeking something that he was not going to see on this earth. It was coming. Well, all of us do this to some degree. There's things in our life we're just trusting, believing, just living out our life. Gives us a realistic viewpoint of the world in which we live. I just put these in here because I think it's very important. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 talks about the people that lived in caves, that lost their loved ones, that were sawn asunder. It goes through a whole list of people. Not just the highlights, but these are the lowlights. And they were just as much a part of the faith story as the ones who saw the victories. Because faith is not about the outcome, it's about the person. It's about who I'm focused on, the object of the reason that I'm here, the why behind everything I do and everything I say. And I may get the outcome and I may not. It doesn't change him. He's just as true, just as kind, just as good, just as loving. You see what I'm saying? And that's a total focus. Lastly, I want you to just think. It's the only means of making sense out of the world and the events that we live in. We may not see things happen the way we want to in this city, in this community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. We may not. But that doesn't change how we live, does it? You may be a Jeremiah that lives in the midst of a time where God said, I'm sorry, I've given up on these people. You may be a Habakkuk who says, how can you do this, God? How can you let somebody that's so, you know, absolutely demonic be the judge of your people? You're too pure to allow this to happen. At Habakkuk 1:13. We may be that person. We may be living in a time where we don't see all the things we want to see in the way that we want to see them. It may not be. Does that change our faith? Does it change my ability to pray? Does it change the privilege I have to be at the throne of God? To cry out to the King? To believe God? Is it all based upon an outcome? Or is it based upon a fellowship? If He is the author and the finisher, and we're surrounded by a great crowd, a cloud of witnesses. I just had somebody write me just today. They texted me. And they were talking about their loved one they lost. And I just took a moment, responded, and I just said, you know, right now that person is right there at the feet of God, literally in the throne, great cloud of witnesses, and they're watching and they're rooting and they're just screaming out for us to keep Christ where He belongs in our life, to fight the good contest, to be right in the mix, to do what we can do. The issue is faith. And when you get to heaven, that faith that we've expressed here on this earth and all these little mundane things, you know, the people that have just been behind the scenes, I think of Sue and behind the scenes, just supporting, just loving, just taking care, making sure, being, you know, just the basically stability for me in so many ways. All that expression of faith in heaven, wow. Because God sees every minute, every second, every millisecond of that faith. And He doesn't miss any of it. Because that's what He rewards in heaven. The things that we can't tangibly take with us. The things that we've believed. Amen. Father, we thank You for this night and all that You've done, all that You're doing, all that You will do. We thank You, Lord, that as You said in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a matter is much better than the beginning. We started out in faith, but man, I can't wait to get there and see how all these little moments of just trusting You over and over again. What it means to You. We ask You to bless and encourage each one that's here. And if there's anyone here, you've never asked Jesus to truly be your Savior. That would be the greatest tragedy in all the world. If a person had the Holy Spirit speak to them in their heart and tell them, hey, look, you're not good enough to get to heaven, but I provided a way for you. Someone took your place, paid your debt, went to prison for you, went to the gallows for you in your stead. And if a person had the Holy Spirit speak to their heart and tell them that, and they said, well, you know, I just really don't want to. I don't think so. That would be the greatest tragedy in all the world. There's nothing on this earth that would ever equal the value of your salvation. It's very clear. Nothing you'll ever get on this earth. In Mark 8:36, what will a person give in exchange for their soul? There's nothing on this earth that will ever equal the value of your salvation. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, just ask Him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to tell somebody that is close to you. If you have a loved one, write the loved one. Tell them or call them and tell them, hey, guess what happened to me today? Because that'll be the start of a whole new experience in your life. Father, bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 5 minutes if anybody wants to ask questions or make a comment or give a